Father God, we do pray for Richard. We pray that you would be with him in what he says, and we pray that in his preparation you would have been speaking to him the words that you want us to hear. Would you by your Spirit be with him now, and would you be with us who are listening so that we can hear from you what you would have us hear. Thank you. Amen.
Thanks, Anne. Yes, so do keep your Bibles open at Galatians 1. And yeah, just to say, following on from our Growing Together series, we're just going to be thinking through how we can keep reflecting on those growth priorities. So elders are meeting this week to talk about some of that. But again, any thoughts you have, there may be things that came out of that six-week series we did of the church we want to be, please do keep be talking about that in your home groups. Talk to elders, and we really want to carry on those conversations. But again, this morning we are beginning this series in Galatians, handily titled Growing in the Gospel of Grace. Now, at 7 o'clock in the evening on August the 14th, 1945, the President of the United States of America, who was Harry S. Truman at the time, made a momentous announcement to his country. After nearly 4 years of fighting, war with Japan had come to an end, and with it, World War II had finally finished. It had cost the lives of some 60 million people across the world, both soldiers and civilians. But now, Truman told the people of America, the war is over. Now, Alfred Eisenstadt, which is a great word to say, was a photographer for the U.S. magazine Life. And he was in Times Square in New York when Truman made his announcement. And he started going around taking pictures of people's reaction to that news standing in the square. And one of the pictures he took became this momentous sort of iconic image from 1945. And many years later, Eisenstadt described the events that led to him taking this photo. He says, "I saw a sailor running along the street grabbing any and every girl in sight. Whether she was a grandmother, stout, thin, old, didn't make a difference. I was running ahead of him with my camera, looking back over my shoulder, but none of the pictures that were possible pleased me. Then suddenly, in a flash, I saw something white being grabbed. I turned round and clicked the moment the sailor kissed the nurse. If she'd been dressed in a dark dress, I would never have taken the picture. If the sailor had worn a white uniform, the same. I took exactly 4 pictures. It was done within a few seconds." And that's the photo, which is now entitled VJ Day in Times Square. It made Eisenstadt very wealthy, and it captured the mood of a nation in 1945. The reaction of this sailor, this nurse, to the news that war was over. Peace has come, and it is joy, it is relief, it is celebration, it is thanksgiving. It's a great photo. I wonder, can you think of a time in your life when you heard the announcement of something that made you react somewhere similar to this soldier and this nurse? That made you want to just rush up to a stranger in the street and hug them or even kiss them? Again, maybe it was the end of a serious illness for you or a loved one. Actually, that's gone. You celebrate it. Maybe it was the beginning of a romantic relationship. Maybe it was the birth of a child. Whatever it was, those are precious moments when they come. But I wonder, if you're a Christian here this morning, can you remember feeling about the gospel the way these people felt in Times Square? Just reacting with sheer thankfulness and celebration that the war is over, that peace with God has now come. And if you can remember feeling like that, I wonder how recently did you feel that way? How recently did you celebrate the gospel of Jesus? I was listening to a sermon online from an American pastor a few months ago, a guy called Matt Chandler, and something he said really shook me. He was sort of sharing how when his church interviews potential church workers, he doesn't get too involved with the detailed questions of what the role will involve. He leaves that to his colleagues. But one question he always wants to ask potential workers is this: when was the last time the gospel made you cry? And he says if the people look back at him fairly bemused, he has serious questions whether they've grasped the gospel. When's the last time the gospel made you cry? That question really shook me, because I can't remember a time when the gospel has had that sort of emotional impact on me that Chandler was asking for. Now, let me just sort of put a few caveats there. I'm not convinced that's a fair question to ask in some ways. It is fairly guilt-inducing, and also it doesn't take into consideration that different people are made differently. We react in different ways to good news. However, those things aside, the challenge of his words still stands. A group of us are currently meeting to go through Christianity Explored together, a course designed to help us just really encounter Jesus and who he is. See Julian there, so I'll smile at him. And the DVDs that form part of the course are presented by a guy, Rico Tice. And he's almost certainly got a bit more of the British stiff upper lip than someone like Matt Chandler, so we can't dismiss him as an emotional American. But right at the beginning of the course, Rico Tice explores the meaning of the word gospel. And he argued that when the early Christians used that word gospel, they believed it referred to the best news you have ever heard, like war is over. The sort of news you rush up to a stranger and hug them in the street about. And Rico Tice says this. He says, if you don't think that Christianity is the best and most thrilling news you've ever heard, can I say you've misunderstood it? And that's the question I think that the beginning of Galatians confronts us with this morning. Is the gospel the best news you have ever heard? The good news about the death and resurrection of Jesus, the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Because if we don't feel it is good news to us, then according to Matt Chandler, Rico Tice, and I would say more importantly, according to the Apostle Paul, then we've misunderstood it. But if that is where you are this morning, if in all honesty you don't think of the gospel as the best news you've ever heard, let me reassure you, you're not the only Christian who feels that way. And in fact, there is a whole letter in the New Testament devoted to helping you recapture the glory and the just the good news that is the gospel. And it's this letter we're looking at over the next few weeks, Paul's letter to the Galatians. Because it becomes fairly clear at the beginning of this letter that Paul is writing to the Galatians because they have lost their appreciation of and their delight in the gospel of Jesus. Just look at verses 6 to 7 again of chapter 1 here. Let me read those out for us. Paul writing, I am astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. See, there's that word gospel again, good news. But the Galatian Christians have stopped seeing it as such. They've stopped celebrating the gospel, rejoicing in it, depending on it. And in fact, Paul says, they're very close to walking away from this good news of Jesus. Paul fears there are people who have arrived in Galatia who are saying, the gospel's all very well, but what you really need is to get circumcised. What you really need to do is to obey the law of Moses. But see, Paul says here, well, that's no gospel at all. That is not the gospel that should be filling your hearts, Galatian Christians. So Paul writes this letter, if you like, to reacquaint the Galatians with the truth, with the power, with the beauty of the gospel of Jesus. And this letter is in our Bibles to help us in the same way, to have our eyes opened afresh to this gospel that so quickly we take for granted or we lose sight of. So we're going to be studying this book over the next few weeks. Chapters 1 to 4 we're going to look at up to early December. We're going to take a break for Christmas, and then chapters 5 and 6 in the new year. And I think Galatians stands in the New Testament as both sort of a warning to us, but also an encouragement. I think the warning of Galatians is this: we are all prone to wander from the gospel. Look at verse 6 again. I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. That's what the Galatian Christians are in danger of doing, and in that they are no different to Christians living in any generation since the death and resurrection of Jesus. In fact, they're no different to the people of Israel in the Old Testament. When you look back at the book of Exodus in the Old Testament, that tells the story of how God sets his people free from slavery in Egypt. And how do the people of Israel respond to that? Well, not with gratitude. Instead, they quickly turn away from God, from the God who has set them free to follow other gods. This is how God describes it in Exodus 32, verse 8. The Israelites have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and said, "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." They turned away from the God who rescued them to different gods, gods of their own making. And that's what God's people have always been prone to do. The Galatians were in danger of doing it. Every single church is in danger of doing it. We've got to ask the question, well, why is that? If the gospel really is the best news we could ever hear, why is it we just lose sight of it so easily? Well, I think two reasons I could think of. First of all, the world we live in denies the gospel. You know, think back to that photo we started with, VJ Day in Times Square. It is fairly easy to get very excited about something when a whole crowd around you is excited about it. To hug a nurse when everyone else is hugging a nurse. That's quite easy to do. But the thing is, we live in a world that denies the gospel. That finds it offensive, actually. You're saying that I need to be forgiven for what? You're saying that I can't save myself. Well, who are you to say that? You're saying that this God had to reach down. I don't like the sound of that. See, we live in a world that denies the gospel, and that makes it that bit harder for us as believers to celebrate it. I think the second reason is a really big one in Galatians, and that is this, that religion and not gospel is the default setting of the human heart. Again, put very simply, religion makes more sense to us than the gospel. Religion makes more sense to us than grace. Because religion says you can contribute to your own salvation. Religion says if you live a certain way, if you do certain things, God will be happy with you. And that kind of makes sense to us because we know in our jobs, at school, what we put in, we get out. So the gospel sort of baffles us. So for the Galatian Christians, the big sign was circumcision. And the law of Moses, get circumcised, and then God will really accept you. But Paul disagrees wholeheartedly with that. Just flick over to chapter 6 and verse 15 for a moment. Just near the end of the letter, Paul says this, chapter 6, verse 15, "Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision mean anything. What counts is the new creation." He says those outward signs, they don't matter ultimately. What counts is what the gospel is doing to your heart, if you're being made new by it. But outward signs are a bit easier for us, so we kind of gravitate towards them. Now, if you're a Christian here this morning, I'm pretty sure there was a moment in your life when the gospel was the best news you've ever heard. That's why you chose to follow Jesus, while you put your trust in him. But again, over time, we can just grow cold to the gospel. We just drift away from it. And so what is the solution to that drift? Well, Paul in Galatians, it says it's very simple, but it's so striking. It is just get to know that gospel again. He just takes the Galatians almost by the hand and takes them through the gospel of Jesus Christ and says, look at this gospel. Are you sure you're going to walk away from it? Are you sure there is any other message in the world that can change you and give you the satisfaction and meaning that only the living God can? See, Paul writes this letter to help us see the gospel because we so quickly forget it. So that is why we're studying this letter together over the next few weeks. So this morning is going to sort of act as a bit of a trailer for the coming weeks. I want to give a sort of a flavor for this letter before we really get into it in earnest next week. But again, looking at that first bit that Naomi read out for us, verses 1 to 10, you just need to sort of glance over those opening verses to see that Paul's in a really urgent mood when he's writing this letter. It's got a very different feel, actually, Galatians, to the opening of most of Paul's letters. Because most of Paul's letters begin with this warm note of thanksgiving to God for the Christians he's writing to. Even the most difficult churches, like that in Corinth, Paul begins with a really warm prayer of thanksgiving to God for them. But here in Galatians, Paul comes out fighting. And why does he do that? Well, he does that because the gospel is at stake. Midway through verse 7 here, Paul writes, "Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let that person be under God's curse. As we already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let that person be under God's curse." I mean, that's a bit rude, isn't it? We sort of think, well, is Paul just being over the top here, just getting carried away, invoking curses on people? That just doesn't sound very Christian. But you see, for Paul, the stakes are so high here. He uses this language because Paul knows that only the gospel can give the Galatians the grace and the peace that we need, that we were created for. Again, as we go through this letter, we're going to see it seems that their false teachers have arrived in Galatia. They're presenting themselves as Christians. They're not denying that you need to have faith in Jesus. But what they are saying is faith in Jesus is not enough. Actually, there are other things you need to do. If you really want to take God seriously, get circumcised. If you really want to be part of God's people, obey the law of Moses. And Paul categorically denies what those false teachers are saying throughout this letter. He says, that is not the gospel you heard. Do not go anywhere near it. And so this opening really has got to beg the question, well, what is this gospel that Paul is so adamant we stay close to? And well, Paul writes the whole letter to describe it, as we've said. But I just want to sort of get some of the major themes of it this morning. Because basically, the gospel, Paul's argument, this really is good news. It's all about the death and resurrection of Jesus at a particular point in history to usher in a new age, a new era of how people relate to God, how God relates to people. And one of the big things we get in Galatians is that thanks to the death and resurrection of Jesus, we can be right with God. That's Galatians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at. A person is not justified by observing the law, Paul says, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. So the gospel really simply is the good news that we can be right with God. And Paul, when he talks about the law, he's talking about something he knows really well. Paul was a Pharisee. He lived according to the law. He did his utmost to please God with the law. But he has come to the amazing revelation in encountering Jesus that actually we are made right with God not through the things we do, but through what Jesus has done for us by dying and rising again. And that theme is called justification. And that's a really central theme in Galatians. That is a precious thing, actually, for sinful people. Paul knows that actually when we start thinking justification isn't that special, when we start thinking that God making us right isn't that big a deal, we've basically just lost sight of who we really are. And we're beginning to think that actually we're quite good people who God's sort of lucky to have around. No, Paul says, by observing the law, no one will be justified. We are not good enough. But then the good news is, Jesus has come because we're not good enough to bring us to God. So again, more of that in the weeks to come. So again, we can be right with God, Paul says, but actually he then says the gospel doesn't end there. God isn't just content with giving us a clean slate with him. No, actually, the gospel also says that we can call God our Father. And this theme of adoption is really central in Galatians. Galatians 3:26. So in Christ Jesus, you're all children of God through faith. And Galatians 4, because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So again, this again is the gospel. It's not just that we're acquitted. It's not just that we're declared not guilty and then, well, just go and keep your nose clean, but don't come back here again. No, what God does, he welcomes us. He adopts us into his family. He chooses us to be his dearly loved children through Jesus. And that is a precious truth Paul does not want his readers to walk away from. We were thinking, some of us were thinking about this truth last Sunday night at the seminar at the Craddock on the Trinity. And we were just thinking about sort of loving family in Scripture and how for us, being part of a loving family often can lead us to become quite exclusive. So maybe you've had those moments in your family when you really are getting on well. I know not everyone has those moments all the time, but when we're just getting on well with our family, you just go, well, I just want to stick with these people. I'm not that bothered about the people out there. Just let me stick with my family. So in a sense, being part of a loving family as a human being can just lead us to be exclusive. But you see, God is not like that. We thought in this seminar series in the Trinity how God the Father has always loved God the Son. God the Son has always loved God the Father. And God invites us to share in that love. God sees the amazing love within the Godhead and he says, it's not enough for us just to hold on to this love. We want to share it with others. We want others to come into this family. And the reason any one of us is a Christian here today is because God lovingly, graciously wants us in his family. He adopts us. And again, that's a central theme in Galatians we're going to see. And it is precious. And Paul says, do not walk away from that adoption. Then another thing we see in Galatians, theme of the gospel is this. We can change. We can change and say no to sin thanks to the Spirit in us. That's Galatians 5. Paul says, so I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Again, the Holy Spirit, there's huge emphasis on the Spirit's work in Galatians. See, as a result of the work of the Spirit, when someone puts their trust in Jesus, God's Spirit comes and lives in us. And so we're no longer just wretched sinners, just hanging on for heaven, just keeping on doing the same things over and over again. Actually, Paul says there is hope for all of us that by God's Spirit's work in us, we can change. We can say no to sin. And that is such a message of hope that we need to hear. You can change. I can change. And that is because of the Spirit. And we explore more of that in chapters 5 and 6 of Galatians. And then sort of the final theme in this sort of trailer for Galatians is this, that actually in the gospel we are free. Free to love God and to love our neighbor. Again, freedom comes up again and again in Galatians. Galatians 5 verse 1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And of course, Paul knows his history. He knows his history of God's dealings with his people. Again, back in Exodus, God set his people free from Egypt. But he didn't just set them free just to kind of wander around the desert. He set them free for a purpose, to love him, to live with him, to live for him. And it is the same in the gospel. We're not just set free from sin. We're set free so that we can love God and love our neighbor in ways that we cannot do on our own. Again, just flick for a minute again to chapter 6, verses 22 to 23. This is, again, a famous bit. So chapter 5, 22 to 23, describing the fruit of the Spirit. This is what the Spirit is meant to produce in the lives of Christians. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Again, such things there is no law. As you look at those characteristics, what's meant to describe a Spirit-filled Christian, well, that's a description of Jesus, isn't it? This is the character of Jesus. And yet Paul says the Spirit's able to produce these things in Jesus' followers. That's an astonishing claim to make. But that is the work of the Spirit in our lives as we trust in Jesus. Again, as John Stott so helpfully put it, God wants his people to become like Christ. Christ's likeness is the will of God for the people of God. We can change. God doesn't leave us as we are. The gospel isn't just this ticket we sort of get hold of, I'm in heaven, and we just stay the same. No, the gospel changes us. Paul has absolute confidence in that. That's why he's writing to the Galatians. And the gospel changes us because through the gospel we get God's Spirit. And he can change us into the image of Jesus. So that's sort of a trailer for the weeks to come in Galatians. So what Paul's wanting his readers, what Paul wants us to see in this letter, and you can sort of summarize it like this, really. In this letter, Paul wants his readers to see the truth of the gospel. Again and again, he comes back to the fact this is not made up. People didn't create this gospel. It comes from God. It's not out of step with the Old Testament. Actually, it fulfills the Old Testament. Paul wants people to see the gospel is true, but also he wants to see the gospel is powerful. Again, we're just thinking of that. We are united with Christ through faith. We have God's Spirit living in us. We can change, Paul says. But also, he wants to see the gospel is beautiful. See, in the gospel, we enjoy both true freedom and true belonging. And actually, those things very rarely fit together in our world. So we are free, free to love God, free to love our neighbor. But also, we belong, finally. We belong to God's family. We belong to the loving Father of Jesus Christ. Freedom and belonging. And Paul says, if you really glimpse something of that, that captures your heart to see just how loving and gracious God is to share that with us. See, that's where we're headed in the weeks to come. But as we finish this time this morning, just look with me back at chapter 1. That's sort of the gospel summary that Anne read out for us in verses 3 to 5. Paul greeting the Galatians before he lets them have it. But verse 3, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. See, when all is said and done, Paul is writing this letter because he wants the Galatians to enjoy grace and peace. And those things can only happen through the gospel as we hear and respond to it. Grace, God's free mercy extended to us, but also his transforming power at work in us. And then peace. Peace with God and peace with each other. Grace and peace, Paul says, that is yours in Christ. Don't walk away from it. And how we get that grace and peace, Paul just says, get to know the gospel. Get to know the Jesus at the heart of the gospel. And that's what we need to do as a church. Can see the next few weeks as a chance for us to kind of, I guess, just to breathe in. So the oxygen of the gospel in a world that kind of is suffocating, in a world that denies the gospel. Again, we need to know this message if we're going to have life in this world and if we're going to be able to extend that life to other people. So Galatians, it's about getting to know the gospel because actually it is the best news we could ever hear. And his news that can bring us grace and peace, the grace and peace we were created to enjoy. Now, just for a minute or two, just sort of on your own, before I hand over to Anne and for a time of reflection, just to think, maybe again, just to flick through this letter of Galatians. It's short enough. You can maybe get a few headlines. But again, that first thing, if you're a Christian, this morning, what do you think stops you from rejoicing in the gospel more? Again, I'm making that assumption that actually we all are in the same boat as the Galatians. We need to hear what Paul says to him. Maybe that's not true for you, but if it is, what stops you from rejoicing in the gospel? And then just a summary of the main themes in Galatians we're going to see. What do you most need to hear? And perhaps just pray that God would speak to you about that.